Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6. We are continuing in a series of messages about spiritual disciplines, and I can't state enough the importance of practicing these disciplines. It's not just simply enough to learn about them, but we must put them into practice. Jesus said in the Great Commission, He is teaching us to observe all things that He has commanded us. And these spiritual disciplines are things that we need to put ourselves effectively in a position so that we can hear from God. We have a lot of different things that stimulate us, a lot of different information that comes into our lives, but the most important thing that we need to hear, the most important person we need to hear from is God Himself. And my goal, and I hope that your goal, is to moment by moment to be led by the Spirit of the living God, to be able to hear that low whisper that is so often missed in the hustle and the bustle of life. But we don't just want to hear the voice of God. We want to respond to the voice of God. We want to live our lives in faith and obedience to Him. Now, I shared these with you back several weeks ago. Richard Foster, who wrote the book Celebration of Discipline, which is kind of our guide in terms of this series of messages, said a couple of things about the spiritual disciplines, and I want to share them with you again. He said that God has given us the disciplines of the spiritual life as a means of receiving His grace. The disciplines, listen to this, the disciplines allow us to place ourselves before God so that He can transform us. Listen, if you think that coming to church every Sunday and spending about 10 to 15 minutes with God every day is going to transform your life, you are sadly mistaken. This is not a, God, let me just give you a head nod ever so often. The life that He calls us to is that life that we just sing about, that life of surrender. I surrender all. In other words, God, take all of me, and it's all of you that He wants. To love the Lord your God is to love Him with everything that you have and every moment that you have. So it's not enough just to simply give God a nod on Sundays and to give Him a few minutes of your time. He wants your entire life. That's the only way that He's going to be able to transform you. And here's the other quote I want to share with you. We must always remember that the path does not produce the change. It only places us where the change can occur. So the spiritual disciplines are not ends and of themselves. They are to put us in the position to hear from and to be transformed by Almighty God. Now we talked over the first or the last 4 weeks, we talked about the inward disciplines of meditation and prayer and fasting and Bible study. And these things are and should be a part of our everyday every moment, every week, every month, every year life. And through them, through those inward disciplines, we began to see the outward disciplines manifest themselves. And the first one that I want to talk about today, and I'll tell you, when I first read this book probably 15 years ago, this was the one that really stood out. This is the one that has really for the last 15 years been my goal as a follower of Christ. And it's this, it's the outward discipline of simplicity. The outward discipline of simplicity. How many of you know what the opposite of simple is? Hard, right? It's hard, it's difficult, it's demanding, it's complicated, it's complex. The opposite of simple is hard. How many of you know that life is complicated? I don't think there's anyone that would disagree with the fact that we all know that life is complicated, and with complexity comes what? Anxiety. Life is complicated, and it's complicated for all of us, and complexity brings with it anxiety. I heard a story about a guy. He was known as the town worrywart. One day he goes into the barber and he sits in the chair and the barber starts to cut his hair, and he asks me, he says, Joe, you don't seem like yourself today. He says, you're always so anxious, you're always so worried, you seem normal and relaxed today, what's going on? He said, well, didn't you hear about the new guy in town? No, he said, well, there's this guy, he says, you pay him $100 a day and he worries for you. And he looked at him, he says, Joe, you don't have that kind of money. He says, I know, but let him worry about that. That's a good one, isn't it? Steve liked that one. He's still laughing. The fact of the matter is we all have some level of anxiety. And I want to give you today the anti-venom for anxiety, and it is simplicity. Simplicity. Simplicity does three things for us. Number one, simplicity helps us to see how big our God really is. You know what we get lost in sometimes? All the stuff that's coming at us, all the anxiety, all the worry. We forget that God is bigger than our problems. And when we simplify our lives, we'll see how big our God really is. Here's another thing it does for us. Simplicity helps us to see how much God loves us. You know, oftentimes when you're dealing with complicated things, you can feel like you've been isolated. You can feel like you're off by yourself, and you can feel alone. Isolation is one of the big problems that many people have today, but when we simplify our lives, we can see that God really loves us. And then finally, simplicity does this. It helps us to recognize His plan for our lives. So many of us are just We just feel like the hamster on the wheel, and we're just turning and turning and turning and turning, but we're not going anywhere. But listen, you are a unique. There's no other person like you in all the world, and God has created you, specifically you, each and every one of you, to fulfill His plan and His purpose for your life, and simplicity will help you to see that. Now, the fact of the matter is this. When you take everything that we're talking about, and I had forgotten, to be honest with you, until I reread what simplicity is about. But if you boil this down, what you will really find is it has a lot to do with economical matters. What do I mean by that? Well, it has to do with money. It has to do with things. It has to do with possessions. It has to do with stuff, and it has to do with how we view them. I know what some of you are thinking. Here he goes. This is the tithing sermon, and he's couched it in this new way of saying it called simplicity. Well, the fact of the matter is how many of you know that Jesus said more about money than almost anything else? Why? Because money affects our lives in a disproportionate way, so he had to leave us a lot of instructions about how it is that we are to deal with it. And of course, money translates into things. Let me give you one more quote this morning from Richard Foster. If what we have we receive as a gift, and if what we have is to be cared for by God, and if what we have is available to others, then we will possess freedom from anxiety. You see, simplicity is about freedom. So how is it that we, as followers of Jesus, how is it that we develop the Christian discipline of simplicity in our life? And let me give you one very simple principle, and it's this. First things first. First things first. Keep first things first, and then you can live a life of simplicity. Let me show you this in the scriptures this morning. Let's read together Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from 25 all the way down to verse 34. Jesus says this, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Now I want you to note what he says there. In fact, he's going to use that word anxious 6 times in this passage. It is a key theme. Now notice what he says is the anti-venom to being anxious. And he ties it back to economical matters. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these.
But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But here's first things first. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. And then he sums it all up in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here's the message of this passage. He simply says it, and you can summarize it this. If we will trust God first, he will take care of our needs. Now we have to differentiate something here. We got to differentiate between needs and what? Well, needs and greeds. It grinds together better if you're preaching. But yes, needs and wants. Needs and wants. There's a lot of things that I have often referred to as a need that is couldn't be further removed from being a need. But we have to differentiate that. We live, again, in the most prosperous nation the world has ever known. We are constantly inundated with this created desire in us to need this and to need that and to have this and to have that. And it all, we've heard this before, and you've heard sermons about this before, and you've heard people talk about this before, consumerism and the obsession with things and hoarding. I mean, we have television programs about people who can't throw anything away. Stuff that's junk. Catherine does some of that. I've got more picture frames in our house than you can shake a stick at. But anyway, that's another story. She left, so I could say all that. But we have to differentiate between our needs, what we really have to have, and what are our greeds. And he gives us some examples here. Don't tell her, Melissa. I can see it. We have to understand and look at these illustrations that Jesus gives us about our bare necessities, about the things that we really need. He points to the birds of the air. Now, how many of you have ever sat around and just watched birds as they play around in your yard? What are they doing all the time? They're working, right? I mean, you look at the squirrels. You sit there and you watch the squirrels running up and down and through your backyard. Sometimes they're playing around, but they're always working. Birds are tirelessly industrious. They're always working. So when he says, I'm going to meet your needs, he's not saying that you can just sit there and wait for them to come. You have a part to play in this, but birds don't sit there and they don't build barns and they don't go out and gather all the stuff and they don't have a worm farm where they gather all the worms and they sit in there and they take the next week off and they just eat out of that. Every day they are subject to the whims of nature. And he says, be like these birds. I take care of them, yet they never stockpile anything. They don't have a bank account. They don't draw upon it. He says, be like these birds. Work for it, but don't worry about tomorrow. You see, this is the problem that we have today. We are worried about tomorrow. We're worried, am I going to, and we've got people out there that are selling us on this. We've got investment advisors going, do you have enough money to retire someday? How many of you have seen those commercials? Do you have enough money to retire? Are you going to have enough money to live that opulent lifestyle that you should have someday? That's what we're told. That's what our culture teaches us. And Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. I take care of the birds who don't gather into barns and who don't gather into bank accounts, and yet I take care of them. And then he says this, aren't you of more value than them? How many of you know that we humans are the only thing that has been created in God's image? Not the birds of the air, not the beasts of the land. Only we have been created in his image. He cares more for us than he does for the birds. And yet he takes care of the birds. And then he says something very profound. And it's something that most of us should have learned by now, but most of us haven't. He says worrying about it has never changed anything. How many of you know that to be true? And yet we still do it all the time. We worry about all sorts of things, most of which, by the way, never come to fruition. Most of the things we worry about never, ever happen. And even if they do, worrying didn't help, did it? We want to have freedom, don't we? Freedom from anxiety. Now, he shifts illustrations here. He goes from the working of the birds to the lilies of the field. And he says, look at them. They don't have anybody that's taking care of them. They don't go out and gather their own food. They don't have somebody that's watering them and feeding them. He says, look at them. He says, see how. Literally, that means learn carefully from. Look at this, these lilies of the field who are totally dependent upon my grace. Look at this. I dress them in such a glorious way. He takes care of them even though they can't do anything for themselves. God is going to take care of you. No matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter what your situation in life is, if you will do what he says here, he will take care of you. And worrying about it will never change a thing. The principle is keep first things first. Now, again, we have to differentiate between needs and greeds. How many of you like a good filet steak cooked medium, medium? Of course you do. How many of you like fried fish? Somebody call out something that, what are you hungry for right now? I'm hungry for you to get done so I can go eat lunch. Pizza. How many of you like a good pizza? Pasta. How many of you like pasta? How many of you, let's be honest. I mean, I like the Velveeta macaroni and cheese a little better than I do the Kraft, the powder stuff. You know, the stuff that you squeeze out versus, that hits somebody's stuff there. But the fact of the matter is I don't really need any of those things. I need enough to keep me alive. But I don't have to have the Velveeta mac and cheese. The good old Kraft powder stuff will work just fine. And we have to differentiate between those two. We have to understand that God is going to take care of our bare necessities if we will simply trust in him and put first things first. What does it mean to seek first his righteousness? This is what it means. It doesn't mean being righteous in and of yourself. What it means is obeying his commands. It means living your life in full submission to the will of God. It means, just as we sang a few moments ago, I surrender all. We need to surrender fully our lives to him. Now, this is an act of trust. This is an act of faith. This is us saying that, and listen, trust me, I know. I'm a numbers guy. I'm an accountant. It's math. I sit there and I think about the future and I worry about it. And I worry, you know, what if I get hit by a bus? Is Catherine going to be taken care of? Are the girls are going to be taken care of? What's going to happen if I don't, you know, do this, do that, take care of this? I get it. I understand it. But this is an act of trust and it's an act of faith where we look at God and we say, God, I can trust that you will meet my needs, not my wants, not my greeds, but that you will meet my needs if I will live my life fully surrendered to you. Now, why does this all the way tie back to money? Well, it does. And here's the thing. In order for us to truly say that we are surrendered to him, the one thing that we're going to have to get our grips off of is what? Our money. The fact of the matter is that our culture, and this is true even of the church, our culture is consumed with money. Why? Because money buys things. But why do we want more money? And here's the problem, and I'm going to kind of go off on a tangent here a little bit, but here's part of the problem we have today. A lot of people don't trust churches with their money. Because of what? Because they've seen churches be irresponsible with their money. And that's raised a level of distrust because people go out and they build these big buildings or they take mission trips to Hawaii. I mean, I didn't get to go on that, but I'd like to. But people have saw in the church a lack of stewardship with their money. So I'm going to make you a deal at the end of this sermon. But the fact of the matter is God wants to use the church to help meet the needs of people who can't. Do you realize this? This is an interesting statistic. There's what's known as the two-thirds world. You know what the two-thirds world is? It's every country outside of North America and Europe. Over 50% of all believers live outside of North America and Europe. And of those believers, the majority of them live in poverty. Now, most of us have probably felt at one time or another, perhaps, that we were so poor that we didn't feel like we had anything. And even then, if you were there living in this country, you had far more than some people in all the world. But when the church is doing what the church is supposed to do, then the church is able to help meet those needs. You don't believe me? Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 8. For I did not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. In verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, listen to this, and whoever gathered little had no lack. If you're in a season of abundance, then you're not supposed to hoard that abundance. You're supposed to share that abundance, because guess what may come someday? You may find yourself being the person in need. And if the church of the Lord Jesus would grasp this concept once again, it would change the world. But it really does tie back to this matter of trust. Most of our anxiety, most of our worry, I can almost assure you, ties back to money. I was thinking about this week, remembering the wonderful hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Many of you know that wonderful hymn, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Let me read it for you. Why do I feel discouraged? Why did the shadows come? And why does my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. Let me tell you what, it would revolutionize your life to stop worrying about money. And the easiest way to stop worrying about money is to give it away. What did Jesus tell the rich young ruler? Well, the problem wasn't that he had money. The problem was he was obsessed by his money. And the only way he was ever going to get rid of that is to get rid of all of it. Now, let me leave you here with some practical guidelines as we conclude this morning. Here's some things you can do, taken from the book, The Celebration of Discipline. Now, I'm not going to tell you that right now that you're going to turn the light on and all of a sudden simplicity is going to take over your life and you're never going to worry again. Right? We know that transformation, the sanctification is not a once and done type of deal. It's a lifelong process. And I tell you, as I know is true of you, is true of me, God's got a lot of work left in me to do. But here are some practical things that you can begin to do today that will help you on this journey towards the spiritual discipline of simplicity. Number one is this: buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Arthur Gish, in his book Beyond the Rat Race, said this: we buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Isn't that true? Whether it's clothes or cars or houses or neighborhood, buy things for their usefulness rather than their status. Second thing is this: reject anything that is producing an addiction in you. I'm proud to tell you that today it's almost 11:30. I haven't been on Facebook since late Friday. And I got to tell you, I feel so good about that I may never get back on it again. But don't let anything, if anything is obsessing you such that you're constantly doing it or you constantly feel that desire for it, don't let anything, reject anything that produces an addiction in you. Third thing, develop a habit of giving things away. Catherine's grandmother, when she passed away a few years ago, we found more stuff than you can possibly imagine. Boxed up, stored up, the attic was full, there was an outside storage container, there was some space that was rented down at the antique mall. This lady had more stuff than you could shake a stick at, most of which never saw the light of day. Don't hoard things. Don't keep things. There are people out there in need. And don't worry about trying to sell it all the time. You know, we've created all, you know, Craigslist and Facebook and everything, and I've been guilty of this too, and I was convicted of this yesterday. Just make it a habit of giving things away. Give people the things that you're not using. How many of you know you got clothes in your closet you hadn't worn in years? How many of you know you're never going to fit in those clothes again? Give things away. Fourth thing, refuse to be propagandized by the custodians of modern gadgetry. You know there's people out there that have owned every generation of iPhone that's ever been produced? They will get in line for days and days. And I think that was a confession. There are people who will get in line for days just to get the next one that's going to be released. Don't get suckered into that. Number five, learn to enjoy things without owning them. I love that my in-laws have a lake house and they have boats and they have jet skis and they have all that stuff and I don't have to pay for it. I don't have to do the maintenance on it. I don't have to pay for the gas. I don't have to insure it. I just get to go play with it. Learn to enjoy things without owning them. Sixth thing, develop a deeper appreciation for creation. Gosh, we're missing the boat on this one. Some people never leave the confines of their house. They're locked to a computer screen, or they're locked to a television screen, or they're locked to the screen on their phone, and they never realize that God has given us this beautiful, wonderful creation. And you know, you don't have to travel to the Grand Canyon or the Swiss Alps or the Italian Alps to see it. Shoot, just drive a little bit outside the city. There's some wonderful places within a stone's throw of where we live. Just go out and absorb it and enjoy it. Number seven, look with healthy skepticism at all buy now, pay later schemes. Don't be suckered into this. Don't go into debt for things that you don't need. This is what's happened. We have such a debt problem in our country. Listen, our government doesn't know how to spend money. So also our people don't know how to spend their money correctly, and they go into great amounts of debt to have things that they don't need. Eighth, obey Jesus' instructions about plain, honest speech. Number nine, reject anything that breeds the oppression of others. And number 10, shun anything that distracts you from seeking first the kingdom of God. But then here's a bonus one. And we're going to conclude with this. Tithe. Tithe. I'm going to tell you that nothing will bring you greater freedom in life than to let go of that money. Tithe. It's not just certain people's responsibility, it's everyone's responsibility. It is a matter of obedience, and it is a matter of trust. I will tell you this, God says to test me in this, and I can tell you that in my life I have proven this over and over again. I have never understood with the amount of money we have been able to spend in life how we don't find ourselves broke, and yet we don't, because God has been faithful to provide time and time again. Listen to this quote I read this week. Tithing is believing God can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. And I can tell you he has proven himself faithful again and again and again. And you can imagine, I know many of you come to me, you'll come to me at times with different ministry ideas and different things like that. Listen, if we would tithe as a group of people, we can do these things. We can reach more people. We can touch more people's lives. We can help meet more people's needs. But we have to understand what a tithe actually is. Okay, a tithe is not the same thing as an offering. Okay, the word tithe literally means the first tenth of your income. That is what a tithe is. And so know the difference. This is an expectation we have of our leadership. But listen, for you as the believer in Christ to follow him, give your money away. Now, you have a part of this church. If you're a member of this church, you play a part in it. And we should come together. You know, we've not done this in the past, and I didn't run this by anybody, so y'all forgive me for this. But if you want to take part in this, I would invite anyone to come together and be part of the budget of the church, to set the budget and the priorities of the church so that we can say what we want to do together with the money that God has entrusted to us. So if you have any issues with how your giving is going to be spent, you be a part of the process. Everyone should be a part of the process. And then lastly, I want to say this about it. And I really thought about this yesterday. If you can't trust God with your money, how are you going to trust him with your eternity? Let that sink in for a minute. The most important thing in life is certainly not money. One in one people die. And we say that we're trusting Him with our eternity, but we don't trust Him with our money. And I got to tell you, and those who have been down this journey like I have will tell you the same thing is true. There is nothing more freeing than giving it away, because it's not yours to begin with. It all belongs to God. And the day you realize that is the day you will begin to walk and to live in true freedom. Now, the outward disciplines won't happen unless the inward disciplines are taking place. So let me encourage you to continue to practice the inward disciplines. Continue to meditate on the verse of the week. This week, Matthew 5, 6. Continue to meditate. Continue to pray. Continue to fast. We're continuing to fast this week. Some of you have told me you weren't able to fast on Thursday, so you're choosing a different day of the week. Fast according to when you can, but continue to fast. And then continue. We're going to continue in this study of 1 John. And remember to talk about those with your spouses or in your small groups. Simplicity. Now, I thought for the longest time simplicity was just making my life simple so it wasn't complicated. But I've learned that it's a lot different than that. It's about giving in and giving up and giving away the things that were never mine to begin with. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. And God, we thank You that You've given us the prescription, the medication for anxiety. No, money doesn't encompass all of the world's anxieties, but it sure does encompass a lot of it. It sure does affect a lot of our lives. And God, You've told us here that the freedom comes from putting first things first. And we want to put You first. And God, I just pray now collectively as a body where we've not done that, that we would repent of that this morning. God, where we have been too focused on other things, on making a living or trying to save up for tomorrow. To help us to plan for a day that we're not even promised. God, help us to repent of that. Help us to trust You more and walk in greater obedience to You. To put first things first. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't trusted You, that they haven't put You first in their life for salvation, that today would be that day. That today would be the day they recognize that they don't have a relationship with You. That they don't really know You. They know something's wrong, but they're not quite sure it is. But God, You've told us in Your word that the wrong is sin. And it is a sin that separates us from You. But it's not us that can fix the problem. You fix the problem in Jesus, who loved us and died on the cross for our sins and rose again, so that we could have eternal life. And so, Father, I pray this morning for anyone in this room that does not know You, does not have that personal relationship with You, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Trusting You, believing in You this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.